The servant of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth."
One Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We listen to the words of the gospel from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We give thanks to the Lord for this, his glorious gospel. As we stand, we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for your servant Thorsten as he shares from it now. Give us here in this building and those of us at home or wherever we are watching and listening an openness to the leading of your Holy Spirit. May you speak to our hearts and our minds, and may we be transformed as we respond to your living words. For this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all the people said,
Amen.
Dear friends, Maundy Thursday is a day in the church calendar which is observed by Christians throughout the world. The word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, meaning command. Maundy Thursday commemorates the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples shortly before his arrest and his crucifixion. During that meal in the upper room, the Lord taught his disciples a final lesson about true servanthood. First, he gave them a practical demonstration of that servanthood by washing their feet. And then later, he gave them a new command. This is what he said. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Friends, the love Jesus is talking about here is more than just a feeling. True love is sacrificial love. True love means serving one another. That's the reason Maundy Thursday traditionally focuses on the theme of servanthood. And in line with this tradition, I want to look together with you at one of the so-called servant songs from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, we've heard the reading before, at Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7, starting at verse 1. So who is the servant of the Lord Isaiah is speaking about here in this passage? Who is the servant of the Lord? Well, there are no simple answers to that question. Some commentators argue that Isaiah is speaking about Cyrus, the king of Persia, who overthrew the Babylonians and returned the Jews from exile. Others have suggested that the Israelites are the servant of the Lord. Finally, there are those who rightly point out that this passage actually speaks of two Israels. There's an individual called Israel, and then there is the nation of Israel. And it is the individual called Israel who has been given the task to serve the nation of Israel. So, what can we say about the servant in this passage? Well, the servant is clearly a messianic figure, someone who is anointed by God, to bring salvation to the people. The servant is clearly someone who has received a call and a mission, who has received a call and who has been entrusted with a mission, a particular mission. So let's have a look at this call and the mission to find out who this servant is and what his call and his mission mean for us today. Well, let's begin with the call of the servant. When we look at verse 1, we can see that this servant song begins with an address to distant nations. The servant is the speaker, and he addresses distant nations, distant peoples, probably peoples who lived on the islands of the Mediterranean and the coastlands. In other words, the servant addresses the whole world as it is known in his time. What he has to say is relevant for everyone. The servant then goes on to reflect on his own calling. This is what he says. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. Now, can you sense the confidence with which he speaks these words? The servant has no doubt about his call. God chose him before his birth and appointed him to be a servant. Dear brothers and sisters, we can find a similar understanding of calling both with the prophet Jeremiah and with the apostle Paul. Listen how Jeremiah describes his own call. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Let me read it to you. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the apostle Paul says that God set him apart from birth and called him by his grace. Can you see the similarity here in these three cases? In all three cases, it is the sovereign calling of God. It is the calling of the sovereign God. In all three cases, God has called them before there is any indication of them being able to fulfill their particular missions. The calling of the servant, his vocation, is clearly no secondary thing. It is God who has called him. And God has called him to display his splendor in his servant. He wants to show the whole world who he is through the servant. Now, this is unique. In other parts of the Old Testament, we read how that God shows his splendor by what he does for his people. But here Isaiah says that God wants to show his splendor through the servant. In other words, Isaiah is speaking about a very unique person here. This servant is different from any other human being. And the servant, says Isaiah, will show the splendor of God by spreading the word of God. Please have a look at verses 2 and 3. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. God has called the servant to speak out, and God has equipped him for that task. With God's help and protection, the words of the servant will be like a sharp sword or an arrow that will not miss its target. Dear friends, like the other servant songs in the book of Isaiah, this servant song points us to Jesus. You see, Jesus came into the world and the ruler over his church. But there is a third role that he had when God the Father sent him into this world. Jesus came as a prophet. That was part of his calling. Jesus came as a prophet. Jesus is not only the priest who becomes a sacrifice to save the world from its sin and from God's wrath. Jesus is not only the king who rules over the earth and his church. No, Jesus is also a prophet who, like the Old Testament prophets, speaks for God. Now, some theologians speak of the threefold office of Jesus. Jesus the priest, Jesus the king, and Jesus the prophet. That the office of a prophet was part of his calling was stressed by Jesus many times. The evangelist Mark tells us that on one occasion when Jesus was preaching in his hometown in Nazareth, people took offense at him. And what did he say? He said, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Jesus considered himself to be a prophet of his heavenly Father. And Jesus knew how powerful it was to speak on his Father's behalf. To speak the word of God was like using a sword that separates those who love God and those who don't want to know about him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, the following words of Jesus are recorded. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." To be a prophet of his heavenly Father, that was part of Jesus' vocation. And the servant song of Isaiah chapter 49 predicts exactly that. The servant song here predicts that 700 years before Jesus actually came to earth. But of course, there is a great difference between Jesus the prophet and all the other Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Amos. And that great difference is that Jesus spoke about himself. Matthew records the following statement of Jesus: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In other words, Jesus identified himself as the Messiah, the Old Testament authors had written about. He identified himself as the Savior prophets like Isaiah had spoken about. That was and is Jesus' calling. It is wrapped up in his own person in such a way that when we look to Jesus, we see not only a man like Isaiah, no, we see the God-man who has come to reveal God to us. Friends, today Jesus performs this prophetic ministry through this Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who fulfills Jesus' prophetic ministry right now. The Holy Spirit communicates the person of Jesus Christ to our minds and hearts through the Scriptures. He brings salvation to us and helps us to become more like Jesus. That's the vocation of the Holy Spirit. At this point, I would like to ask you, what is your vocation? What is your vocation? What is your calling? Well, probably not that of a king, and certainly not that of a savior. So what is your calling? What is your vocation in life? These are questions a lot of Christians find difficult to answer because they have an incomplete understanding of calling, of vocation. Some exclusively use the term calling when they speak about someone who wants to serve in full-time ministry in the church. Anglicans are very good at that. Let me tell you a story of a king who had such a view of his calling. It's a true story. In the 11th century, King Henry III of the German state of Bavaria, he grew tired of court life and ruling and the pressures of being a monarch. He was tired of it. And so he applied to become a member of a monastery to spend the rest of his life as a monk. He spoke to the prior, and this is what the prior said to him. He said, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king." Henry said, "I understand. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." What a good answer. Listen to what the monk said. He said, "Then I will tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry died, a statement was written: "The king who learned to rule by being obedient." The king who learned to rule by being obedient. Dear brothers and sisters, when we are tired of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant, a good teacher, a good student, a good father, a good mother, and a good grandparent. Jesus expects us to be faithful where he put us. And when he returns, yes, then we will rule together with him. But for the time being, he expects us to be faithful in the place he has put us right now. You see, when the Bible uses the term calling, in most cases, it means a call to follow Jesus and not a call into a particular ministry. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "God who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful." Our calling is the calling into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling is to leave our old lives behind and to live with God, to live with Christ. We are called out of darkness into his wonderful light, says the Apostle Peter. As Christians, you are called to show love to the people around you, wherever God has placed you. As Christians, you are called to serve others, wherever God has placed you. Essentially, your vocation or calling can be found in the place you occupy in the present. Last Saturday, Cass and I, my wife Cass and I, we watched the live stream of the graduation of the college in Namibia where we served for 9 years. Well, Cass didn't watch it. I just watched the first parts, and then I couldn't watch it any longer because I became very emotional. I couldn't just see it. There were some of the students graduated who had just started when we left 4 years ago. And to be honest with you, at that moment, I wanted to be there. Not only for the graduation, but to serve there. But God has placed me here in this moment of time. This is where he wants me to be right now. A person stuck in a dead-end job may have higher ambitions, but for the moment, that job is his or her calling. Flipping hamburgers at McDonald's or sitting at the till at Sainsbury's, all these jobs have dignity as a vocation. All these jobs have dignity as a vocation. As a matter of fact, they have the same dignity as working as a GP or police officer or lecturer or teacher or university lecturer. Why? Because by fulfilling these roles, you express love for your neighbors. Maybe some find that hard to believe when we talk about McDonald's. Yes, you do. You express love for your neighbors. You do something for others that they can't do for themselves. You do something that is useful. Friends, our vocation is not simply to be found in our future career decisions. Our vocation is to be found in the here and now. Here and now. So let me suggest, if you're a grandparent, who is a grandparent? Hands up. Be a good grandparent. Having said that, being a grandparent and being a full-time childminder are two very different vocations. Don't confuse that. If you work as an administrator, teacher, engineer, your calling is to be a good, supportive colleague and a faithful employee who doesn't gossip and who doesn't waste your company's resources. And if you supervise others, your calling is to be a gracious boss who practices forgiveness when necessary. If you have siblings, your calling is to be a loving sister or brother. If your calling is that of a parent, it means that you spend quality time with your children. Don't leave the upbringing of your children to the school system. As good as schools are, they exist to give your children an education. It's not their job to show your children or grandchildren that Christianity is true, that Christianity works, that believing in Jesus is a life-changing experience. Children need to see that the Christian faith is relevant to their parents and grandparents. Children need to see what it means to live the Christian life, to see how adults forgive each other, pray for one another, or practice hospitality can be a more powerful witness than a well-prepared children's talk. So let's move on to our second point, the mission of the servant. The mission of the servant. The aim of the servant's mission is described in verses 5 and 6. Please have a look at verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, "He who has formed me in my womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant and restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, these verses tell us that the servant's ministry is to Israel. It's his mission to free them from exile and to bring them home to Jerusalem. But more importantly, in a spiritual sense, it is the mission of the servant to free Israel from their sins. It is his mission to restore Israel to a living relationship with the living God. But his mission is even wider than that. Just have a look at it. The servant is also given the mission of being a light for the Gentiles. It's his task to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. These two verses, verses 5 and 6, again point us to Jesus. They point us to Jesus. The New Testament authors leave us with no doubt that Isaiah's prophecy of the servant who brings salvation both to Jews and non-Jews is being fulfilled in Jesus. The evangelist Luke tells us how Mary and Joseph take the newborn baby boy to the temple to dedicate him to God. And there in the temple, an old man called Simeon recognizes him as the Messiah. Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and praises God and says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. That's the message of Simeon. Through Jesus, all people groups in the world can come and worship the true God. It is this great truth that we can find here in Isaiah's prophecy. But there's more that we can learn about the mission of the servant. Have a look at verse 4. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Well, what do we learn from these words? Well, we learn from these words that the mission of the servant isn't easy. The servant is discouraged. He is depressed. He feels that all his work has been in vain. He feels that all his hard work has achieved no results at all. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yes, he feels disappointed, but that doesn't mean that he is ready to give up. On the contrary, he knows that though visible results may be lacking, God is going to use him anyway. God is going to use him to carry out his mission. That's the message of the second part of verse 4. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. The servant knows that the ultimate outcome of his mission will be success and that he will be vindicated. Why? Because he is doing God's will. He is on a divine mission. Brothers and sisters, does that remind you of anything when you think about the life of Jesus? Can you think of any situations where Jesus felt that kind of disappointment? Where Jesus was close to depression? Where he was maybe felt let down by others? Well, maybe one of the best known examples is Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? Clearly deeply distressed at the knowledge of what lies ahead of him, his arrest, his interrogation, the mocking, the torture, and finally the crucifixion, Jesus turns to prayer. But before that, he says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And what's the disciples' reaction? Are they keeping watch together with their master? No, they just fall asleep. When Jesus returns, he finds them sleeping and he says, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Can you sense the frustration there? At the most difficult time of his earthly life, when he needs the support of the man he has invested so much into, time and energy, they let him down. They just fall asleep. But you see, like the servant in Isaiah's prophecy, this experience doesn't cause Jesus to give up. He knows that he has to fulfill his mission and that his mission will lead him to the cross. He knows that. It will lead him to the cross where he will bear the sins of the world on his shoulders. He knows he needs to carry on in order to reconcile you and me to our Heavenly Father. Friends, we can learn a lot from Isaiah's servant. We can learn a lot from Jesus in that respect, can't we? For example, we can learn a lot about perseverance. Every week I have a Zoom meeting with other church leaders. I've been part of that Zoom meeting for a couple of months now. And I'm really struggling. These are all lovely guys. They're lovely Christian brothers, church leaders. And they speak English, but the English they speak is not the English I speak. And the experiences they share are not my experiences. And the challenges they have are not my challenges. And they're not the challenges of my brothers and sisters in Namibia, of my friends in my church in Namibia. They are not. I feel like a fish out of water. I'm part of this Zoom meeting and I'm asking myself, what are you doing here? Does that mean that I give up taking part? No, I need to learn to keep going, perseverance. And I think we all need that. There are situations where we just need to keep going. Just imagine you have overcome your fear of rejection and told your work colleague or neighbor finally what Jesus means to you. And your neighbor looks at you and says, oh, that's cool. And then she goes on to tell you how crystals and a well-known medium have helped her in her life. In such a situation, learning from Jesus means not to give up being a witness for him. To be a witness for Jesus is never risk-free. And it can be quite frustrating at times. But you see, there will also be rewarding moments. When you see how people begin to understand the gospel, when you see how people begin to embrace their Savior. Let me mention another area where we can learn from Jesus. Have you ever felt let down by other Christians? Anyone who has ever felt let down by other Christians, you can raise your hand. It's only me who sees that. Yes, sometimes we feel disappointed because a brother or sister in Christ doesn't meet our expectations. Sometimes we feel the hurt. And we want to give up, not our faith, but serving in church. That's it. I'm done with that. That was the last straw. Well, that's an issue. That's a serious issue. Because our Heavenly Father, first of all, wants us to live in peace with each other, and he wants us to serve. But the truth is, things like that happen. They happen. And there are many reasons for that. And one reason is, none of us is perfect. None of us is perfect. Yes, we are saints, but at the same time, we are still sinners. And as sinners, we sometimes hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we do that. Let's not forget that. Blaise Pascal, a famous mathematician and Christian writer, once put it this way. This is what he said. I like this statement. There are only two kinds of men: the righteous who believe themselves sinners, and the rest sinners who believe themselves righteous. In other words, Christians know that they are sinners. Yes, we are sinners, but we are sinners saved by God's grace. That is true for me, that is true for you. Negative experience in church should not keep us from fulfilling our mission, from serving one another, from sharing God's love with one another. It shouldn't keep you from serving God with the gift that he has given you. It shouldn't keep you from serving God at the place he has put you. It's easy to withdraw. It's easy to go off into a corner to sulk. It's much more difficult to say, to stay and to carry on, but that is exactly the example of Jesus. Jesus stayed and he carried on. And of course, negative experience also provides us with an opportunity for practicing forgiveness. If someone in church has hurt you, tell him or her. Sometimes other people are not even aware of that. Speak to them about it and seek reconciliation. I know that's not easy. It can be painful. And as human beings, we've got that inbuilt tendency to avoid pain, so we avoid this. But friends, it wasn't easy for Jesus when he died on the cross to reconcile you to God. It was pretty painful. But he did it so that we can have that unique relationship with God. So if you have a problem with another Christian, seek reconciliation, even if that means that you need to take the first step. Now that brings me to the last aspect of the servant's mission. His ministry might be frustrating and hard-going at times, but it will have a life-changing effect on others. It will have a life-changing effect beyond Israel. This is what Isaiah prophesies in verse 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Friends, the ministry of the servant is costly, yes. It is marked by rejection and it is marked by pain. His own people despise him. But it will have a dramatic impact on the rulers of this earth, says Isaiah. Ultimately, they will recognize him and they will submit to him. Perhaps, and this is just a perhaps, the Apostle Paul was thinking of this prophecy when he wrote about Jesus. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Friends, let that be encouragement to us tonight. Jesus is at work right now. He has never stopped working. He is at work right now. Through his church, through you and me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he is carrying on his mission of being a light to the Gentiles. He's carrying on his mission of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And one day everyone will recognize that and all people will bow their knees before him, the crucified, risen, and ascended King of Kings. Friends, I've come to the end of my time this evening. When Jesus celebrated the Last Supper together with his disciples in the upper room, he said to them, "But I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves." Our Lord very much saw himself as a servant. Jesus is a servant whose mission is to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And you know what? You and I, we are part of that. Wherever God has placed you, whatever stage of life you are at right now, whether you are a pastor or a pensioner, whether you are married, divorced, widowed, or single, you are called to serve God by sharing his love with other people. By sharing his love with other people around you, people that God has put around you. And by pointing them to the Savior of the world. our great high priest, prophet and king, Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.